Hi, my name is Mike Harrison. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church, and I love everything that God's doing among the people that make up Mission. So when I see that like life hack video, kids, I just need to tell you a couple things. Those are compact discs. They came out in the late 80s and the 90s. But back in the day, when I was in middle school, you didn't even have CDs, okay? This was like a whole new thing. Who remembers, like, if you wanted to make a mixtape, like, if you wanted to get the song you wanted to listen to, you had to have this thing called a boombox, which is a radio, but we call them boomboxes, and you had to listen to the radio and have the tape in it that you wanted to do, and you had to hit play and record at the same time when More Than Words came on by Extreme, because you wanted to make a mixtape for a girl, right? There weren't none of this, like, that was real deal work you had to put in to make a mixtape. Who's with me? Anybody remember this stuff? Yes. Kids these days, you don't even know. I'm going to date myself. It was the early 90s. I was in middle school, and I sent my mom. My mom was going to the mall, and I had just gotten a CD player, and I thought I was the coolest one because I had, like, the one that was on the top, and I had the radio and the tape player, and you could figure out how to, like, maybe record CDs to the tape if you could rig it just right. Anyone with me on that? My mom, this has nothing to do with the message anyway. It's just what I wanted to say because the tape. And I sent my mom my first two CDs. These hold the test of time. Pearl Jam 10. So she had to describe the hands up in it, and then Black Crowes, Shake Your Money Maker. And my mom went and bought them for me, and those hold up over time. So that's all I got. That has nothing to do with the message, other than that those are my favorite CDs back in the day. And then you start thinking about favoritism, and you're like, wait a minute, are you allowed to have favorites? If you're not supposed to have favorites, how can you have favorite songs or favorite bands? I'm glad you asked. We've been in this series called Life Hacks, which is the book of James. It's a letter in the New Testament. And I know that not everybody walks in on the same page loving God or believing in Jesus or thinking that the Bible is true. I get that. This is a safe place to be on the journey. But in the New Testament, James is like one of the most practical books that you could ever get your hands on to read about what it really means to follow after Jesus. And so that's what we've been going after together, spending some time about how do we really go after, put some action to behind what we say that we believe. So we've been walking through stuff like, what do you do when, like, difficult things happen, when we walk through trials, and, like, consider it joy. And you're like, consider it joy? No one considers it joy when you go through difficult times. But James is trying to say, followers of Jesus, that's what we walk through. And then what do you do when you're facing temptations of all kinds? And then last week we talked about, like, applying God's word, where we said, do what it says. Super complicated book in the New Testament. And then today we're going to talk about favoritism. So if you're the favorite child, you may want to leave right now and take your parents with you because you don't want them to hear this part. And then we're going to walk about, some friends of mine are going to walk through faith and deeds, and then that powerful weapon of the tongue that has this tendency to take people out. I love the book of James. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but I'm, like, not very much first class type of person, okay? I know that's probably a shock to you, so I have to tell you that. I'm more like 44th class type of person. Is the way it is. But I've gotten to fly first class a couple times. And so I got married when I was 23. All right. So we get on the plane, and my dad somehow with miles had paid for our flight to Mexico, where we spent our first part of our honeymoon. And we're sitting there on the plane, and I'm with Jody, and I'm like, I can't even believe they're letting us leave the country, and we're married. You know, that's amazing. And then all of a sudden, on our first flight, I didn't realize that we were in first class. I'd never ridden in first class before. I don't know about these things. And they just start walking around with these warm towels, and I'm just, like, looking because I have no clue what to do on this side of the curtain. You know, I'm like, you just take it and do this, okay? And then they just take it from you. We ended up playing slapjack in first class the whole way. So because we were young married, we're going on our honeymoon. So it's all good. And then the second time I've ever learned in first class, we were like all the way flying across the country from New York back to LA. And we got, I don't know how it happened. If I could figure out how it happened, I would make it happen all the time. Because once you've experienced life on the other side of the curtain, it's hard to go back to those idiots back in coach. So, and I'm an idiot in coach, but I don't know how it happened. We got the lay down seats all the way, and you got the noise canceling headphones that apparently you're not supposed to take, allegedly. I didn't take mine. I'm kidding. And then they, like, brought a menu around, and they said I could have whatever I wanted on it. And I picked, like, one salad thing. They're like, no, you get all of it. I'm like, oh, I'll take it all then, you know? It's this first class, man. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling, though. When you're in the, that's, like, probably when we're talking about favoritism is the closest that you can get to it. And when you got, good morning, we're getting ready to board American Airlines flight 5782 to Dallas. We would like to board our first class passengers, our priority members, our elite ticket holders, our cream of the crop, the superlative, finest, top notch, most important, greatest people you've ever met, and the best people in the world to board at this time and sit on the front of the seat. Everyone else, if you could just be quiet and just stop coughing, because we got to get these awesome people in the plane first. And if you fly first class, I ain't mad at you. I'm just a little jealous. That's all. But we get separated by the curtain, and I imagine, because I've experienced life on the other side of the curtain once or twice. And I'm like, man, I imagine what's going on up there. Man, they've got gourmet food served on awesome china by their own better flight attendant that just meets all of their personal needs, and there's no one coughing next to them. And coach, we're given a complimentary bottle of water and like $740 Pringles if we want them. In the first class compartment, people sit on thrones. It's not a throne. It's just a chair that's different and bigger than everyone else's. It's a throne. So they sit on thrones with wide seats and ample leg rooms and free movies. And coach, we have cramped seats and crying babies and headsets if we want them. In first class, they get warm towels for their comfort and personal hygiene. And coach, we have to sit and stew in our own facial sweat. In first class, they have their own restroom facilities. In my mind, I imagine they have their own individual restroom facilities. And coach, you're taking your life into your own hands because that guy's been in there for a long time. And you got to navigate that 30-second window of, well, can I make it before he gets in there or not? I mean, that's the way that it is. And I would love to say that life is so much better, you know, than the way that we think about it. There's first class, second class, third class, and fourth class. And what you need to know, when James is writing this letter back in the first century, there were no equal rights for anyone. So like the best way that you can think about it is there was classes everywhere. The class system was all that they had known and all they had been a part of. There was very distinct separation between the classes, no equal rights in the culture. In fact, large classes of people had no rights or no liberties at all. And in those classes, they defined everything and how you met and where you ate and who you got invited to. It's like middle school cafeteria all over again in the first century. That's another way to put it. If you went to a party or a feast or a banquet, a public gathering, guests were seated according to the class system and social status and honor that they had. And hosts would sometimes invite people, this is so jacked up, they would invite people of lower status so that they could feel more important. I mean, no one would ever do that today. Like separate people by classes so they could feel more important, or try to get to the table where they could at least be at the table of importance, even if they were the lowest class. That would never happen today. Just kidding. Guests have had this like inferiority thing. There was this pecking order going on, all to make sure to present that there was the have and the have-nots. And what we're going to walk through in this book of James, what he's going to talk through, is so simple and so powerful that there's these people that what happens in us, the stuff that happens in us, is we have this tendency still. We don't say this at parties because it would be really weird to say at parties, but we have this unpublished list inside of us of desirables and undesirables, of accepted and unacceptables, of who we want in and who we try to keep out. I love this quote from Beth Moore. It says, "We naturally prefer those who possess what we esteem, money or social status or power or talent or spirituality, intelligence, celebrity, style, or beauty." Basically, Jim Sheldon. All of those things that we naturally esteem. No, I'm kidding. And we naturally devalue those that don't. I mean, even the Little Rascals created the He-Man Woman-Hater Club because they didn't want to let anybody in until they started esteeming her, or he started esteeming her. I would love to say that we live in a world, man, where we believe that everybody has a God-given like value because they are created in the image of God, but we live in a world that esteems people based on what we value, and all of our value systems are different. And the things that we value internally highly, we esteem in other people, and the things that we value internally and if people don't match up that on the outside or the inside or what they look like or what they do or how they vote, then we devalue them. And every single one of us have a different value system. And that's why James walks into this and goes, "Oh, no, that's not how we're going to go about it." He says in James 2:1, he says, "My brothers and sisters," so this is if you're following Jesus, this is you, you're in the family. If you are the last person in line following Jesus, you're like, "I don't have it all figured out. I don't even know what I'm doing here. She drugged me to church, but I'm kind of starting to believe this. I'm putting some stuff into practice. I think I'm a follower of Jesus." If you're in line following Jesus, you're part of the family. If you're not following Jesus, then this stuff doesn't apply to you. And you're going to be like, "Man, Christians have got this wrong so much. I wish they'd get this right." And I'm going to be like, "I wish we'd get this right too, because we'd have a lot more impact on our world way it's meant if we could get this one simple thing right. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." All right, we're done. There we go. That's good. And I don't like that verse. You know why? Because my kids want to use it against me as a weapon. How come they got more presents than I did? So Hayden got a car, so am I going to get a car when I'm 16? Like, what are we going to do here? Like, if you're going to show favoritism, so what we do, we confuse all the time. And so what we're going to try and get out of this, because we all do this, and so I just want to separate, if I can, the difference between favoritism fairness and justice. Because we think it's all one, as long as we agree with what's happening. And if you ask my girls, like, hey, are your parents fair? They would say, no. We do not have a fair house. They don't do fair. That's one value. If we've done anything, we've messed a lot up in our girls, but they know that we do not do fair. Parents, you want to write this down and put it in your back pocket. I promise you, this will help you out. We do not do fair. We are imperfect parents, but we do what's right and wise and best for the person at the time. And that doesn't mean it will be right, wise, and best for every single person that's ever lived. Fairness ended in the Garden of Eden when humans rebelled against God. We do not want fair from God. We want grace and mercy from God. We don't want to look at him and go, you're not fair. Yeah, we don't want him to be fair against us. And if we can help our girls understand that we don't do fair, and that will help them understand very quickly, because we all know that life is not fair. So if you're expecting fair, then you're going to be in for a massive disappointment, because we don't do fair. In fact, my nephew Jack was like, could not believe that we didn't do fair when it came to desserts and Christmas presents and playing time and position and all that kind of stuff. We just don't do fair. And he went to his dad, my brother-in-law, Derek, and he's like, Dad, aren't you glad that we live in a fair house? And he's like, yes, son, I'm really, what do you mean? It's like, well, Mike and Jody, they don't have a fair house. Their kids don't have anything fair. That's not fair, is it, Dad? No, it's not fair. And then we talked to him to this, and now their house isn't fair either. So they're just all, so now Jack hates me for that. We don't do fair. Listen. We do what's right and wise as imperfect parents for the person that's in front of us. And that does not mean that we do fair for every single person, because it's impossible. Because if it had to be fair, where we do one, that we have to do it for everyone, which is a terrible rule, and it's a terrible way to make policy, then we could never give one away, because it wouldn't be. That's not fair. How come they get to give one? Well, we can't give one to anyone because we can't do it for everyone. Well, that's dumb. That's not favoritism. So we don't do fair. Fairness ended in the garden. But we do justice. And the difference between fairness and justice is when people speak up for those that don't have a voice on their own. And we want to be the kind of people that bring justice to our world and speak up for the voiceless and speak up for those that can't defend themselves. In our schools, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our world. Man, we want to be people of justice. Absolutely. We can't be people of fairness, because fairness ended in the garden. And then we kind of morph all this into what we think favoritism is. Because it's not fair that you don't get playing time or positions or promotions. It's not fair that all this kind of stuff does right. But what God does to us, it does the wise and right thing. And what favoritism is this. It's the practice. I love this definition. The practice of giving unfair. Hey, that's not fair. Preferential treatment to one person or group. And we want to put the exclamation point there. Because if I don't feel like it's fair, then that's favoritism. But that's not the end of the definition. At the expense of another. And then James goes along and says, because we want to morph all of this, favoritism, fairness, and justice all into one. And my idea of justice is your idea of that's favoritism. And so we got to make sure that we don't do any of it. Well, that is not the way that Christians are supposed to live. And James gives us an example of what this looks like. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judged with evil thoughts? Man, the kingdom of God and the church, when it's working at its best, there's no class system. We are all much loved, rescued sons and daughters of God, regardless of our color, our status, or our ethnicity, or the zeros in our account. And some are like, I only have a zero in my account. So that's good. So there are no like saved seats, because it's like, well, I'm going to need you guys to move because they're more important. What? That is jacked up. And I'm going to show you favoritism at the expense of someone else. Now, you come in here and you don't get a seat. That's just, sorry, we don't do fair. You weren't here on time. Nothing I can do for you. But we're not going to show favoritism at the expense of someone else. That's completely different. Jesus taught the same thing, super simple. Jesus called them together, his like followers, and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, and Gentile is just a non-Jewish person, so if you're not Jewish, You're Gentile. That's me. I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm just not one of them. So anytime you read that in the Bible, that's what that means. They regard as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Because when there's no class system, you will fight. Or when it's only class system, you will fight and claw and scratch and stab people in the back to get to your position. And then you will kill everyone else around you, literally, in the first century to make sure that you kept your position. And you would just rub it in people's faces. Now, I mean, that would never happen today from some of your bosses. They would never do this, but they would just like, they would make sure that they knew that they had the highest position in all the things, and that everyone that they were in authority over worked for them and existed to make their position look great. And they would be like, you know, the Godfather, like, hey, I will let you kiss the ring. You know, like you come in and kiss the ring. And what I'm saying, like that was just normal practice. And I wish that it was so foreign to us, but I feel like it's normal practice in our world today. And then Jesus says this. You've heard it said that like this is how people in authority do it. Jesus goes, not so with you. And you're following me. It's not how you lead, dude. It's not how you have influence. The people that you have influence over, they don't exist to prop you up. Not so with you, Mike. They don't kiss the ring. Not so with you. People that are following Jesus, the way that they have influence and authority, they don't show favoritism. They can't do fair. They can fight for justice, but they don't lead with kissing the ring. They lead with picking up a towel and serving, just like Jesus did, regardless of class. People that are leading and serving like Jesus in authority, they look a lot like Jesus and not a lot of like the people that lord it over their people that are under them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. See, James could write about how we don't show class favoritism because he watched Jesus live it out. And Jesus could talk about that in Mark 10 because he lived it out. You watch Jesus, you read the biographies of Jesus, and you watch how he lived. You watch how he treated every single person he came in contact with dignity and respect, like they were made in the image of his God. You watch him, you see how Jesus walked with people and how he met people right where they were and accepted them right where they were as well. You'll see him at dinner with the rough crowd. You'll see him making friends with the down and out and the up and out. You'll see him showing up in leper colonies and touching those that were considered unclean and outcast by the rest of society. You'll see him bring dignity to those people who had none in the New Testament. You'll watch him embrace little kids and value women and lift women up. You'll see him make self-proclaimed, uneducated, ordinary guys. You'll see him, that becomes his inner circle. Guys that you would never pick to be your inner circle. If you were trying to climb a ladder, you would not have picked these guys. You would have picked the social elite or the smartest. He picked the rough ones that would go out and guts go for it. You'll watch Jesus down in the dirt. You'll see Jesus cross all kinds of racial and social economic divides. And man, I wish the church was not the most segregated hour on Sunday in our country. Because followers of Jesus should be living like Jesus. And racism in the heart of any professed Christ follower is sin and a stain and unacceptable. And we're not far removed from it in our country. We got some work to do on our hearts because some of us have grown up that there's a difference. I mean, we wouldn't say it out loud, but there's a difference based on color and ethnicity. And you have to be taught that because that's not ingrained in the image of God. Not the way Jesus did it. Not so with you. You watch Jesus be criticized by religious people for who he invites in, and church is still criticizing every Christ followers for who they invite in. He invited in prostitutes and sinners and cheaters and thieves and people with issues and illnesses and reputation. And church people, we've got to get this right because we're so known by who we want to keep out because we don't want the mess of them to mess up us. And that's completely opposite from the way that Jesus lived. No favoritism. Not fair. Fight for justice. You'll see his love for people, his acceptance. You'll see him over and over again explain, this is exactly why I came, for people that are far from God to be able to be in and realize that we are all just rescued, much loved sons and daughters of God, blessed with the Imago Dei, the image of God. We are bearers of that image And every single person that we come in contact with, every single human that we've ever locked eyes with is a bearer of that image as well. And Jesus lives that out. Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You're gonna hear this play over and over and over and over. Colossians 3:11, "In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. If you're a fifth grader, ask your mom later, she'll tell you. Barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us." And when the church is at its best, historically and today, that's what we're about. That you can be part of this imperfect family. You can't find a movement before Jesus created the church that actually sought to include every human being, regardless of skin color or nationality or how much money you made or age or health or down and out or up and out. This is the idea that James is talking about. You cannot find a movement in history that does it before the church starts it. Children weren't valued back in the day, first century, the culture that James is writing into. This is cruel, but in the ancient world, they would be left to drown at birth if they showed signs of being weak or abnormal. They were often abandoned or neglected. They weren't even given names for a long time because it was 50-50 whether they're going to make it or not. So we're not going to place any value on, except for this weird little movement of church people, followers of Jesus, who remembered that he said, "Not so with you, let the little children come to me." And all those children were made in the image of God. So they actually began to take in abandoned children and kids that weren't their own, that they weren't even related to. Widows in this culture were thought as less than. Women were thought as less than, but widows for sure. They were fined by the Roman Empire because it was considered to be a tax burden or economic burden or drag on the empire because no woman could work and make money, and now we've got to support you, so we're just going to fine you, but you can't make the money anyway. They would cheat them and take advantage of widows, except for this weird little movement of Christ followers who saw how he treated everyone and remembered that one day that he noticed a poor widow give 2 small coins into the temple offering, and he stopped all the procession of his followers and said, "That's what I'm talking about. She understands what sacrifice is and generosity is." So they began to take care of widows. That's what they were known for. They would clothe them, feed them, take care of them. This was unheard of. There were people that suffered from illnesses back in the day that were outcasts and shut out into towns and left to die. These followers of Jesus began to take care of sick people and care for them, treat them, nurse them, because they knew that's exactly how Jesus would do it. And they watched him take care of sick people and heal sick people. He would reach out and he would touch lepers. And this movement has greatly impacted that section of our society. I mean, you start thinking about the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, Compassion International, the organizations that are fighting against sex trafficking, the YMCA. You can't go to any hospital and not be reminded about this little movement of Jesus that just said, "I think he meant it, that we're supposed to be servants of people, all people that are made in the image of God, and we don't save seats with people that can pay, like help us escalate. We're the kind of people that grab towels and serve everyone." That's why Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin obsessed with the wording of, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights." It's not like they created that. That was in the beginning when God created us. And this was the dream for God's community of people. This is why the words that James is writing is so powerful, that people of all different races, the curtain would come down and different economic positions, different ages, Angels fans and Dodgers fans, they could all come together and be one, even though we like Dodgers better. But you can still sit. We're not going to save a seat for Dodger fans, but we just like them better because God loves them more. I'm kidding. Thinking about it. Coming to church, maybe one of the few places where the affluent, the middle class, the under-resourced, our homeless friends are all together in one place for one mission and one reason. You may look around and see people at our church, our imperfect body, our imperfect family. This is probably maybe people that you wouldn't see where you're eating out, or where you vacation, or where you work, or in your neighborhood, but we are going to spend eternity together helping people find and follow Jesus and saying, we're grateful for the rescue. So James comes back real practically. Don't show favoritism. This is what it looks like. He says, "Yes, indeed, it is good for you when you obey the royal law as found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law." Do what it says. We just 3 practical things as we're closing up, how maybe we could work this out. The first one is that humility is the highest honor. Go after that. Don't be the kind of follower of Jesus that makes it all about you, because it is not about you. And Christ modeled it, lived it out, and leveraged his life for that. We are people of the serving towel that are good news to our world, every single human that we can possibly bring the good news of Jesus to. We are not people of the position or the ring to be leveraged for our gain. Second, I would just say look for ways to lift up those who have had the tendency to look down. And you're not going to say this publicly probably, but there are people in your mind right now that you look down upon when you see them for whatever reason. It could be any reason that conflicts with your values of what you think is good and not good. Learn, that's learned behavior. Let's learn to learn how to lift people up that we have a tendency to devalue. We don't want to just make it even anymore because we have devalued for so long. So let's learn to lift up where we've had the tendency to devalue. And I bet you know. Bet you $1 million right now you have a list of people in your mind. I mean, you don't say it. That'd be weird. Because they may be next to you. Third, let's be part of bringing up there heaven down here. Matthew 6:10 said that we, like, your kingdom come. He was teaching us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And some of us think, like, I can't wait to get to heaven. It's all going to be great there. We're a part of bringing the good news, the people of the good news, up there, down here. So let's get about it. No favoritism at the expense of other people. We still don't do fair, but we'll go after justice. People that don't have a voice for themselves. Just tell you one story of my girls, and I haven't really told this publicly ever. Years ago, we were on the beach, and some friends had a house kind of up towards Mondo's, and we were hanging out at Mondo's, and we were on the beach, and there was one of those houses that you go up to the stairs, and we're calling the girls in, and all of the girls came running in, but Tyler, my youngest one, turned her head and didn't see where the stairs where the sisters went up, and we were all in the house kind of getting ready to go. And in that moment, Tyler didn't know what steps to go on. So she just starts walking down the beach because she knew it was somewhere around here. Well, you can imagine, what felt like, you know, it was probably 20 minutes of sheer panic. We thought she was joking. We thought she was hiding. The tide was coming up a little bit, not crazy dangerous yet, but I'm like, oh, this is not to be played with. And in that moment, Tyler wasn't my favorite. But she for sure was the most important. Because she was lost. And I sprinted down the beach towards Mondo's looking for any blonde hair kid that I could see running around. And my mom was in town, and she sprinted up the beach from Mondo's looking for any blonde haired girl. And we didn't do fair because I wasn't worried about where Hayden and Bryce were in that moment. I was trying to find my lost girl to get her home. And what I want you to know is that when God looks at you, he's not doing fair. He's doing whatever it takes to get his lost son or daughter home. And he wants to be your heavenly father and teach you a whole new way to live that will transform your life. Why don't you pray with me? God, you're good and you're great, and we need your rescue. God, you're good and you're great, and our heart is dark and rebellious. God, give us the courage to take you at your word that we are all made in your image. Give us the courage to admit where we've been wrong and we've devalued people. God, give us the courage to be people of good news to our world. Thanks for not being fair. But thanks for being good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.